Jesus and was living that out. But the reality is that I knew a lot about God. I did not know God. And I was very prideful, and I was an athlete. I was a competitor. I was a soccer player. And so I was very performance minded as well, and a perfectionist. And really, as I transitioned into high school, my anthem was kind of like, God, this is all good. Nothing has to change. I'm a Christian. That's fine. But watch me work. Watch what I will do with my life. Watch what I can produce. I had my, you know, academic goals and my athletic goals and my social goals. And really my anthem was, God, just watch what I will do. I was very inwardly focused. And so made that transition into high school and realized I had very little control over anything that I had hoped so desperately to be able to control. And what sort of occurred, I guess, was in my hopes to control things and my realization that I had no control over anything, the enemy is very quick to slide right in and begin to just root lies in our mind and our heart. And that's what he did with me. I was sure there was something I needed to control to be my thing. I needed to define my identity in some way, in some capacity. And so these control issues and this obsession with having something that I could hold on to developed an eating disorder in me that started as anorexia, evolved into bulimia, evolved into a combination of the two conditions. And really for the full arc of my high school time, I was very sick, but no one would have guessed it. I was still performing. I started abusing diet pills, energy pills, you name it. Still working to look strong and great and good and successful, and was in very many ways on the surface, but really on the inside was losing myself, had lost myself, and was so tired, so weary. And I remember I got a college scholarship to LSU, go Tigers. I don't care what y'all have to say, go Tigers. and I was set to go play at LSU, and there was this transition ahead. And I think for me, that was hopeful in a sense. I was really worn out, really burdened. And I kind of came to God of like, I can't carry this into this next season. This is too much. I've tried to do my thing and take the reins, and I'm like falling apart. And so he was so kind and faithful. He just found me with this piece of scripture that said, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It didn't say, come to me if you have it figured out. Come to me if you're perfect. Come to me if everything's been going like you hoped it would. It just said, come to me if you're weary and if you're burdened. And I was. And so I opened up to God basically saying, I don't even know you. I don't even know what I'm doing. But I feel something here. And he just filled me with a courage, with hopefulness. And I was able to open up to my mom about all those issues, and ultimately transitioned into college in this new kind of walk of faith, I guess, sort of. I mean, Jesus, you've been so faithful. You've been helping me in the healing process of this disordered, self-harmful lifestyle. I don't know what it's supposed to look like now off in like the Bayou of Temptation at 18 years old, but I'm feeling you to a degree. And so I'll continue to walk with you. And I did that as I headed into freshman year, just kind of set my eyes up on him, got my eyes off of myself and set my eyes up to see who he was and what he might be doing and where he was. And my faith began to kind of grow in that season. And it was an amazing season too. It was like freshman year. I scored a 90-yard goal, which was just absurd. It like ladies, don't begrudge the thunder thighs. They can do incredible things. It was wild. And, it was like amazing.
And one thing probably a lot of people don't know, I don't know if you'll mention this, but very nearly made the LSU football team, right? Is that
yeah,
true?
Yeah, so that was senior year. That was a little later on I trained with and tried out for the football team. Yeah. I could hit a 53-yard field goal. Now I'm a mother of three kids. I couldn't. I'd tear everything from the toes to the top of my head. It would be rough. But then at the prime, it was fun. But I didn't know what that was supposed to look like, how to actually follow Jesus outside of what I'd sort of just heard growing up. But I just kind of tried to focus on him and give him the glory. And that was great. There were some amazing highs. And I kind of ended freshman year like how we know that mountaintop feels of like if this is what it means to be a Christian, this is great. I am an All-American. We've had this amazing freshman season. I'm kind of figuring out how to do this Jesus thing, I guess. And this feels good. If this is God, this is good. And then I went home for Christmas break. And while I was home, my dad put a gun to his heart and pulled the trigger. And suicide entered into my story like a tsunami wave. In no way did we see it coming. In no way was I prepared for that type of trauma. And, you know, it's interesting. John 16:33 assures us in this world we will face trouble. But to take heart, to have courage because he's overcome the world. But when we don't know the second part of that, when we don't actually know whose we are, when we aren't rooted on that rock of our salvation, when it's like God is good, when it feels good on the mountaintop kind of faith, and then the trouble that comes will flip our lives upside down. And that's what it did to me. I just took off running from God. I was 19 years old looking at my dad's body on a morgue table with a bullet hole in his heart. And I took off running and ran to depression and anxiety and promiscuity. Anybody I could give a piece of my body to in hopes that they would give me their heart. Anything to numb this pain and this anxiousness and this fear and anything that could help, even in the momentary, this affliction I turned to and really struggled. All of sophomore year was rough in college. I was built quite a reputation that preceded me. I was still like good grades, good athletics. Maybe if you just knew a little bit about me from the outside, I still looked like it had it together. But the people who knew me well were like, it was wild. It was so dark. And I remember heading home from LSU to Atlanta Thanksgiving break. And really, I was at a point of feeling suicidal myself. I understood why my dad did what he did. I saw it as a viable option for my own life. And the cry of my heart really at that time, because, you know, look at your dad dead. And your love, feeling like your love was not enough to make him choose a different route, you will not know what a good father is, what a loving father would be. And so my response to God was, I don't believe that you're good. I don't believe that you love me. I don't believe that you're sure. I don't believe that you're Steph. I don't believe any of these things. And it was headed home, you know, after that dark year that really this last ditch cry of my heart was, God, if you're so real, if you're this healer and this redeemer and all the ministries, everything's telling me, then do something. Like, do something, because I don't feel that. I don't know that. That's not my experience with you. If you're so real, then just wreck my life. Just end it, because I don't see the point in living it. And a disclaimer, it's a dangerous prayer to pray. He will gladly respond if we cry out for him to reveal himself to us. He'll do anything. He'll wreck our lives to save our lives and save our eternal stories. And so I was headed home from Baton Rouge to Atlanta in my Jeep, and could not have even told you how it came to pass, but suddenly my car was out of control. I'm in the center median. I'm like, what is going on? Snap out of it. I try to pull back onto the interstate, shot straight across, hit an embankment, flipped my Jeep several times, and landed upside down in a ravine at 1:30 in the morning, completely alone and completely physically broken. And I broken my neck, ribs, damaged lungs, liver, jaw, brain. It's on the mend. But I was hanging upside down in this Jeep, like coughing up my own blood. And the cry of my heart had been, God, if you're so real, do something, reveal yourself to me. And it was hanging upside down in that Jeep that the spirit of a living, real, true, sure God entered in so powerfully. The weight was like as crushing in glory as it was like soul resuscitating. I was overwhelmed by the presence of God. I talk about it daily and I get goosebumps daily talking about the presence of God. And really it was in these moments, there was not it was just a download. It was an encounter with God who said, would you be still and know that I am God? I see you. I love you. I took a cross for you. He encountered this rebellious heart and he just poured grace over it. But then he also like pressed on my heart, you've got to choose. You must choose if you are continue to allow the haphazard winds of life to hopefully blow your broken pieces back together. If you are going to actually trust me as the master artist, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb and knows every hair on her head, will you trust me to rebuild you and to make you into a new creation? I have plans and I have purpose for you. You choose. I think it's obvious what I opted for, but it was incredible because it was this really personalized encounter with the gospel that in an instant, in a whisper, and it's all it takes is the breath of God. It doesn't take flipping your Jeep on an interstate. All it takes is a whisper from the King of all Kings. And some of you all have heard that whisper and responded, and some have known that tugging and you just keep running in an opposite direction, but all it takes is a whisper. And there was a revelation that Jesus didn't just die for my sins. He had to die because of my sins. I was a sinner. I was dead. I was dead. And my sin and my circumstance was ruling my life. And so I was enslaved to it, really. And I needed a savior. I needed a savior. And he was the only way, the only truth, the only hope, the only life. And it was that great love that just met me in that place. And y'all, when I say it was a rough mo in my BC days before Christ, I'm not kidding. It was ratchet. But he was so faithful and so kind and in the same breath so holy that there was an instant birthing, not just of a love of God. Because I'd like danced back and forth with that before. Like everybody likes the sound of a Jesus. But a fear of God, a reverent, humbling, holy fear of God. That I want to walk in your ways and I want to know you more and I want to be known by you, whatever it costs. What is the cost? There's going to be a lot of costs, whatever it is. This love is too great for me to abuse. And so that was like a 30-minute answer to one question. I apologize for that. But the story's rich and it's full, and there was so much that obviously unfolded from that. But that was really my encounter with Jesus moment. Or everything shifted.
You know, I know one of the parts of your story is I've talked to a lot of other people who've heard you before, read your book and the like, and we have a bunch of those out in the lobby. So, but you know, that one of the parts of your story, the brokenness, you didn't touch on there. And I know earlier when we were talking, you're like, hey, I'm just an open book, you know, ask me whatever. And you've talked about this openly.
Yeah.
So, but you know, I've had other people go, you know, one of the things I really appreciate about Mo is her honesty about like stuff like pornography, because pornography has obviously a stigma attached to it. Guys probably feel that stigma less because like, okay, it's a guy, you know, thing, and more guys are willing to talk about it. But then for women who struggle with this, it's almost like this double stigma of like, oh, I struggle with this thing and I'm a woman and I must be the only one who struggles with this. And statistics show, you know, that's not the case. I mean, it's something, you know, maybe 25-30% now of women struggle with this. And so I know you've been open with that. And I just, we've heard from other guys and they've hit it. You know, I talked a couple of weeks ago about some topics that Ben Stewart talked, you know, but I want to hear from you as a woman just to share some of that, because I know there are girls out there who struggle with this and would like to hear your story about that.
Yeah, absolutely. So I am definitely an open book about this topic, because even the stats you threw out, I would say they are much higher in our culture. Porn is deeply affecting men. It's affecting women. The average age of exposure to porn is 9 years old. That's the average age right now in our culture. And that's where I was first exposed. I was 9. And it was a novelty poker card that fell out of the back of my dad's truck, like all these papers and stuff wedged behind the passenger seat of his truck. And here I am, a kid who picks up this poker card and is about to just wedge it back in dad's car and turns it over and sees a very explicit sight. And there's something that I think every single one of us can attest to. There's this searing moment at our first moment of exposure to these things. It seared something on me because I didn't even understand what I was seeing, but I knew that wasn't my mommy in the house. And why did my daddy have this? There was the overwhelming heart pounding. This is not right. This is not good. There is a sensitivity to things that are not of God. And I remember shoving it back in his truck and climbing up and like trying to pretend like I hadn't seen what I'd just seen. And I felt such shame and such dirtiness and guilt that then evolved into curiosity and like, well, why'd that make me kind of feel some kind of way? Like, started seeking out when people weren't looking, or looking through more of my dad's stuff, or at a friend's house and their parents' closets. I mean, it was just this seeking out. Porn has this way of almost calling out to us. And that shame turned into curiosity. And yet that curiosity still held like a guilt and a shame. But it was something I just started to put before my eyes over and over and over again and seek out. And then, you know, you get kind of desensitized to what you're seeing and you look for something a little different, a little more and more broken, more and more dark. And I, at 9 years old, developed an addiction to pornography that I really wrestled with until I was 19 and I came to know Christ. And He has the unfathomable power to change the way we see. He has the incredible power to give us new sight. But leading up to that, I mean, through this struggle, it's just an interesting thing. Porn is, it's something that we can do behind closed doors in privacy. Did you know 1 in 5 porn searches are on a phone? It's like 1 in 5 phone searches, I should say, are for porn. It is so accessible, so quick and easy. And I think we really can get to a place where we become so desensitized, or we rationalize, like, I'm not hurting anybody else. I'm not like sinning with anyone. I was the girl who like waved the vain virgin banner of like, I'll be a virgin until I'm married. I made that proclamation around 9 years old too. And yet I knew nothing of purity. And so there's a difference. And the question, when we sort of give this workspace answer of, well, I can save this and I won't do this with others, but purity is not really on our radar. What God truly desires of a pure heart, a pure mind, pure words, pure actions. There's this gray area in between where our question is like, okay, so then like, how far is too far? And is this wrong or is this right? And we just get so desensitized. And I really was, and I was regularly viewing porn, truly up until I came to know Jesus. And what happened as a result too, is not only am I consuming this, but it's actually framing my idea of sex and my idea of power and my idea of what a woman should be and my idea of what men desire. And it was so skewing reality. And yet because it was in my eyes, shaping my thoughts, shifting things in my heart, it became also my actions. I started to act out the things I had seen and push that envelope, living in that gray area of like, how far is too far? And just giving pieces of myself away from an early age, pushing the envelope and still waving this like virgin banner, and then having people laugh when I would tell them like, no, I can't go all the way because I'm a Christian and I'm a virgin. And they're like, and it's just messy. It's just so messy. But too many of us in the room know that like reality, that tension, when we are trying to rationalize or push the envelope or see what's okay or say, you know, this isn't involving anybody else. And God's up here like, oh man, these are such symptomatic responses to a heart that doesn't know purity, a heart that is defiled. And Jesus came to transform our hearts, because without Him, they're a mess. They're a mess to the point that we are addicted to this, to the screen, to anytime our flesh feels an urge to go get our quick fix. And we are seeing other human beings as body parts made for our pleasure rather than image-bearing creations of God. Oh, and we do the red X on our hand, right? For like, free sex trafficking, end it now. And yet, with the same hand, we're navigating to a pornographic site in the next breath. And I think there was not a connection for me. There was a misunderstanding of the fact that these are all one and the same. The perversion, that the exploitation, that the supply is supplied because of demand. And we're actually driving the very industry that we as Christians are like, this is so wrong. This is so terrible. And yet when I have a want, let me go get my fix. And it's just, it's hard to see culturally, because when God opened my eyes to it, He did it so profoundly. And if we look, like, in 2016 alone, 1 year, on one pornographic website, we as a people consumed 4.6 billion hours of porn. That is 524,000 years, or 17,000 complete lifetimes of porn in 1 year on one website. And there are hundreds of thousands of sites. So for us to sit back and think these are just unsaved males contributing to this statistic, I certainly do not have any connection to him. No, come on. We're naive.
Let me ask you this then. You know, for you, it sounds like there was this real drastic moment. Obviously, you shared about that. And God just like literally wrecked your life, you know, your first book title. But, you know, what about for people who go, you know, that's great for someone. And they've had friends who like God just totally, man, snap the fingers and just boom, you know, their life looks very different. But what about people who go, you know, particularly on this topic of pornography, who are going, hey, you know what? Gosh, I've wanted to get rid of this for a while, but and I wish there would be a moment. If it meant God flipping my car upside down or whatever to get my attention and change it, I'd probably take that bargain. But what about for people who go, you know, I'm struggling and it's not been, you know, snap of the fingers and it's gone. What kind of words of encouragement would you say to them, both male and female?
Yeah, that's good. I guess I should encourage them. I'm on type 8 Enneagram, so I'm like, let's set the world on fire. Anybody else? Just a show of hands. I can see the back of your heads. No? Okay. I should encourage, because the reality was that, yeah.
The Enneagram, yeah, never mind. But well, I'm tempted to quote Spencer Jargos. You might remember our winter retreat video last year. Spencer, the Enneagram is a... It was a joke, yeah. So, yeah, but go ahead, the Enneagram. I just shiver. If I just made a face when you said the Enneagram, and I was worried some people saw me, so I just need to out myself as an Enneagram hater. So, but at any rate, go ahead.
Hey, it's a mixed bag.
Yeah, that's right. Plenty of people here love it. Whatever. But anyway, go ahead, Mo. What were you? Yeah, you were saying.
Yeah. So there was obviously a radical coming to Jesus, revelation of who he was, encounter in my life. But it cannot be missed too that encounter then began a journey of what it looks like to truly follow Jesus, what it looks like to actually be obedient to him, what it looks like to die to my flesh so that my spirit can rise, what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to know the voice of the Good Shepherd, even when it is convicting us and causing tension in us, and we don't like it. It's a long arc marathon of God, you are good. I believe that you love me. I believe that you died for me. That is big. And so in response, whatever it costs me, I want to honor you and to follow you. And so what that looked like for me after really encountering that in a bold way and beginning to walk it out was truly the discipline of recognizing my flesh can't be my master. And so it's not like suddenly in a Jeep, I was like a robot and not still a very sexual human being. That's just not the reality. Jesus intersected my story, but God still knit all of these things into us, and we are sexual beings. And so what does it mean to walk in the design of the Creator, but in light of his instruction? And really, I stepped back into the college scene and honestly, initially just fell right back into the rhythm of my sin, because that was the friend group I'd been around. That was the quick fix I knew, the late night text, the, hey, I don't feel good. I don't feel love. I just need a connection here. That was like what I'd known. And so I quickly kind of just fell right back into the same thing. But the difference was that in Christ and then in that sin, there was a strong conviction. It wasn't a shame. It wasn't a, well, bump that. I thought I saw you, my daughter, but I'm out if you're going to disobey. It was just a deep conviction of realizing this wasn't what God had for me and this wasn't best. And it didn't honor him and it didn't actually honor me. And so I had to step away from friend groups. I had to break up with a boyfriend. I had to really in so many ways kind of figure out what the scripture meant. It said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. What did all really mean? What was I willing to sacrifice? And then at how much of the front of my mind was I going to keep him in my decision-making when my flesh had urges and when I was just kind of trying to walk out life as a college student. And so it was conscious choices of stepping away, and that was hard in seasons. We're terrified of it. But I would encourage you by saying it is so worth it. It is so worth whatever tie needs to be, whatever relationships need to be severed, whatever needs to occur in order for Jesus to truly be Lord. You'll realize very quickly that the people you thought were so close to you don't really care all that much about you when you will no longer serve the sin in them. And so that was difficult, but it was also beautiful. I started what I called an intimacy fast, where I said, okay, I'm in a relationship with you. I'll put the blinders on. Like, this is a monogamous relationship. So I'll treat everyone around me as such. And I want to grow in you, God. And when this temptation comes, teach me how to take my thoughts captive and surrender it to you. And teach me this as we go. And if we are willing to step into that journey with him, he's so faithful to grow us, to teach us, to heal us. And it became really beautiful. It was actually a 2-year intimacy fast that he transformed everything. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't always fun. It wasn't always comfortable. It looked radically different than every single person around me. But the cry of my heart became, God, break my heart for what breaks yours and bind my heart to thee. Give me eyes to see the world as you see it. Give me ears to hear the cry of the hurting. God, make me like Jesus. Make me more like you. And this was just kind of my rhythmic prayer, that I wanted to be more like Christ. Like, I actually wanted that, not just say it because we grew up saying it. Like, I wanted to be made into the likeness of Christ by his Holy Spirit. And so what was interesting is that was kind of my rhythmic prayer. But like, when those urges came, probably a month or so after I came to believe, I was in my apartment alone. Y'all think this is me, because like, is this Jesus or is this John Lennon? No one knows, but it's Jesus. And I bought this painting while I was at school so I could put it up on my wall in my college apartment, so that when my flesh rose up, it's like, it just came. You know, but Jesus is watching you. But I needed that reminder, because my flesh was weak and I was so inclined to obey it. And so I remember sitting one time in my apartment about a month after I'd come to know Jesus, and like, I just had the urge. I just wanted to look at porn. Yeah. And I disregarded the painting. I flipped my computer and navigated to a pretty familiar site. And it was insane. It was like, it was set before my eyes, and suddenly it was deeply offensive. It was deeply repulsive. Suddenly those girls were someone's daughter or someone's sister or someone's mother. Suddenly those men were someone's brother or their son. It was like, suddenly things were humanized. And it wasn't because I said, like, God, I don't know if porn's great for me anymore. I said, God, I want you to transform my heart to be more like you. Give me eyes to see like you see. And if you will pray that, he will answer. And this is not just like a branch fixer. He literally uproots us from enslavement to sin, and he replants us into soils of righteousness. And so it was in praying for God to change my heart in all ways that he really delivered me of my addiction to pornography. So I would encourage anyone who feels that or is wrestling with that, no, it's not always an instantaneous snap of the fingers and suddenly you won't want it anymore. But we can press in, pray, continue to transform us. We can listen. When we feel conviction, we can respond. We can be discerning and wise about what we set before our eyes, even when it comes to TV, to movies. Like, how many times do you sit down and watch a movie and think it's not that big of a deal? Then, like, we're watching a sex scene in it and suddenly we're kind of all stirred up. Or we're watching a love story play out and girls, then we're coveting a relationship we don't have. It's like we have to become mindful of what we set before our eyes in all ways, and what we listen to. The music pouring into our ears, all these things, can sort of fuel and trigger our flesh and make that journey that much harder, especially if they know to it when we then have urges. But if we say, transform my heart, point out anything in my life that is causing me to stumble, And if we can just kind of bite the bit and say, okay, I'll obey you, God. I'll turn from this. I'll get rid of this. I'll step away from this group, this relationship. Like, you will see such glory. You will see such transformation come. And sometimes it's a snap of a finger and sometimes it's a marathon, but he's really faithful to bring to completion the work that he puts in us. And I think honestly with sexual sin and with porn, it's some of the profound work he'll do in us. And it's beautiful. Yeah. It's really beautiful.
Well, eventually, the intimacy fast, and this will be my last question. And then if you all have questions, you want to text in, we've got the CSF cell phone number here. You can text in. It's 859-273. Do we have that slide? 859-273-5433. So UKY CSF Life. If you want to text in the CSF phone and you can ask me a question. We're also going to go into each of the rooms and ask questions. There we go. Text in your questions right there. So Mo, eventually the intimacy, this will be my last question, then I'm going to let them ask a few questions here before we're done. The intimacy fast, which I love that term, intimacy fast. I wish I'd had that when I was in college because it's such a great term, because when I was really struggling to get a date and you felt like kind of self-conscious, I could have just been like, I'm on an intimacy fast, okay? It's my choice, not the fact that just people kept saying no. So eventually intimacy fast ends, and just take like 2 minutes here. Tell us about what was dating like with your husband, because obviously there was something there. You go, hey, very different than the men that you had been out with before. I mean, we've been talking this series about obviously sexuality, dating, but specifically talking about dating. What was healthy about that, that you would say, hey, this is where I saw, like, this is a man that God was saying, yes, this could be the man, for you.
I'll get all sweaty and hot because he is so wonderful. He's so great. He's the daddy of my babies. He's a good man. But it was we've been married 5 years and we have 3 children. It's like when God says go, you go. And so anyways, but if God doesn't say go, then you go to hell. I'm just kidding.
I don't even hear what you said. What was that last comment? I didn't hear that.
I said, but if God doesn't say go, you go to hell.
Yeah. So, okay. Yeah.
I'm just playing. I'm not, but we can all get uncomfortable. Yeah. So this was what was so cool is I intended for my intimacy fast really to only be a year, and it went on 2 years because it was honestly that great. It was really something that I was growing so much in my relationship with Christ, truly in understanding the heart of the Father and being transformed. I had no intention of dating. I was like on a roll, and then I moved back to Atlanta and this woman introduced me to this guy, Jeremiah. And I actually shot her down for quite a while because I was like, I'm not dating. It's not really, I'm not looking for it. And then she was like, well, let me show you a picture. And I was like, I'm instantly looking to date. And so how can I meet Jeremiah? And so, she just kind of connected us. And, this was what was so different when I met Jeremiah. Yes, he was the most handsome man I had ever seen, and he still is. There is no man who even comes close to the heart and the face and the wonder of my husband.
Yes, we know. 3 kids in 5 years. Yeah, go ahead.
Right. I could go on. Yeah. I told you I'd get bothered by this. no, but what was so incredible to me was because I had been spending time with God, and I had seen the fruit of the Spirit birthed in my own life, and I understood more the heart of Jesus, there was something so significantly different about Jeremiah. And I realized he carried the fruit of the Spirit, that he was a man of character, a man who also knew the heart of the Father. It was so different than anyone I had known in college. Granted, I didn't hang with the best crowd, but still, he was suddenly a man who was selfless and slow to anger and loved God and loved to worship and wanted to be gathered, in church on Sunday. And was patient and was kind and was tender. And, you know, I remember him calling me. That was a shocker, because any guy I'd ever been involved with in college, it was just a text. My phone rang after our first meeting, and I didn't know, how do you do that? What do you do? Well, talk on a phone. How do you do this? And so I picked it up, and my heart was like pounding a million miles an hour, and he asked me out on a date. So a couple days after we had been introduced this first time, and just the chivalry of something as simple as that is sad to say, but nowadays it's like, if you don't slide into their DMs, like, can you communicate? But you can actually honor someone by speaking to them, and hearing their voice. And so he asked me on a date, and I said yes, and I hung up, and I remember thinking, oh man, but like, and tomorrow I was going to go do this homeless ministry, this like serving the homeless under the overpasses in Atlanta. And so I called him back and I said, I know we set up this date for Thursday, but like, would you want to come to this tomorrow? And he said, of course. And so he came, and my first involvement and interaction really with him was watching him give his jacket to a man on the streets of Atlanta and wrap people up in hugs and love them like they were his brother or sister and be kind. And it was so radically different than anything I'd seen in college, because everyone in college only cared for themselves. It was a very selfish culture. And especially with guys, it was a selfish culture of what can you give me? And it's toxic. And so it was so refreshing to see a man who actually had a significant number of interests and cared to hear mine. We rode on this bus around Atlanta, and he just asked me all these questions about my faith journey and my family. And this seems so silly to say, but it was so profoundly different than anything I'd encountered. And it's profoundly different than much of what you guys are encountering right now. And it's so important. It is so important, because I began then in a relationship with Jeremiah, and like, by way of his heart, my heart was changed too. I saw the Father through him and him through me, and there was deep exploration there and open conversation, and it just really was a beautiful and edifying relationship. But here's the reality. I also would walk through this season of intimacy fast, and we're all on fire for Jesus, and we meet and we're like loving the Lord, and then it's like also still the same temptations come. Just because you are following Jesus and walking with him or have been obedient for a season doesn't mean you can let your guard down, because the same temptations came around the physical side of things, and in many ways we started to stumble and struggle, and it became really this like roller coaster ride, because we both knew Jesus and we both had conviction, and we are like stumbling and struggling through this. And some couples in the room just like need to hear this part right now. It was hard to walk this out, even in light of knowing Christ, and it became all that much harder. And what does scripture say? It's like better to have never known the things of God than to know them and return to your sin. It's like a dog returning to its vomit. And that truly was how it felt. It was a death sentence to a healthy relationship, the sexual sin that entered in. And many times we think like, no, that's just like how you know, like test drive the car before you buy it. Like, this is how you'll know you really have a connection. No. It almost crushed us. It almost completely divided us, because in Christ, that is not a prerequisite for someone's value or their worth or who they are. And so it was really hard for us. And ultimately we had to turn to the Word. We actually had to like take some time apart. I was going to serve in the mission field for several months in Joplin, Missouri, and he was going to be home in Atlanta. But we were like, we need to not be together for a bit, because when we're together, we are consistently on this roller coaster of stumbling and then repenting. And then like, we're good for a bit and then stumbling again. And it's just, I'm not even experiencing God the same way anymore. I feel disqualified in my faith. I feel distant from God. I feel this chasm like I've never known with him. And I really don't know if you're worth it. And I don't know if I'm good for you, if this is what's happening. Like, we need to figure this out. So we took time apart and we turned to the Word together. And really, as we began to study scripture, there were two options presented in light of our sexual sin. One was to flee, or to marry. These are the only options given to us in Scripture when it comes to sexual sin, to flee from sin, whatever it costs you, whatever it takes, flee from the sin that so easily entangles you. Throw off that which so easily entangles you. It's like, get out of the relationship, get out of the situation, care more about your relationship with Christ and the condition of your heart and honoring God, living in obedience to God. Preserve what matters most and flee what is so easily drawing you away, or marry. Make this right in the eyes of God, better than a man and a woman to lust, to sin, to struggle, marry. And that is like not an easy choice for some people. They're like, oh, that sounds amazing. Like, yeah, we'll just marry. No, it's the options here in light of sin are death to self or death to self. Flee, die to yourself, die to the things that you like and are comfortable and feel good, even though you're wrestling with conviction, or death to self by way of laying down your life so the gospel can be lived out through marriage. So it's like the call and response to sin is always death to self. Thank goodness Christ took the ultimate death, that doesn't have to be the repercussion in him. But by way of him, we are called to be imitators of Christ, to take up our cross and to carry it, to be crucified with Christ. So the two options, there's no lukewarm middle ground. He'll spit us out of his mouth. That's just Scripture. There's no lukewarm, well, we need like a couple more years and yeah, we're struggling with this, but like, it's okay. And like, I know I feel this conviction, but like, we are numbing and diluting the Holy Spirit within us when we consistently deny the Holy Spirit's promptings. And you'll get to a place where you'll be like, I don't see that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. And yet we still proclaim to be Christ followers. This is not accurate. It's not the ways of God. And so we looked and we saw, okay, we need to make a commitment here. And we obviously chose to make a commitment. And it wasn't like a rash decision. Like, I knew nothing about him. He knew nothing about me. And I've sinned one time with a one night stand. Guess we got to get married. That's dangerous. I would recommend the flee route. But this was a relationship that we knew was headed that way. And we committed to do everything we possibly could to expedite that process because, we were not honoring God. And so we ultimately opted to marry, and it was the greatest decision I ever made in my entire life. And what was interesting is we still in navigating marriage. It's not like you stand at the altar and suddenly say, I do, and everything's fixed. Like, there are serious repercussions for sexual sin, whether they are in the relationship that you end up, becoming a marriage, or whether they were outside of that, there are still repercussions for sin. And we really had to navigate repentance and deep grief and processing through people we were connected to from our past and processing through the ways we dishonored God, even in our relationship. And it was a journey. And in some ways it continues to be. It's like things will rear their heads at the moment she least expected. You're like, I thought I was through this or beyond this. And what's so wonderful is Jesus is so graceful and gracious through all of it, and he carries us and he keeps us, but it is only by way of surrender to him and his lordship and urgent obedience to it that we come to know peace. Because there are some people in the room right now who do not even know peace because you're so in that middle ground of this sexual sin having a stranglehold on you, but also desiring to honor God, but you know this peace and this tension that exists when those two things aren't aligned. And oftentimes it's the enemy's greatest tool in completely deactivating the body of Christ. Shame is a great silencer. We suddenly feel disqualified. We feel ineffective. We feel distant from God. And it's a terrible middle ground to be in. And so many people stay imprisoned right there. But you can't serve two masters. You have to choose sin or the Son. You have to choose obedience or the flesh, the spirit of the flesh. And it's hard. It's hard, but it's worth it to navigate urgently.
Yeah, Mo, I mean, one of the most difficult parts of any of this is when you have, this is obviously just an impassioned topic for you, and it's so pivotal. So much of the carnage of campus, you know, centers around relationships and like, so I know it's a passion topic for you. I know you could go on for a long, long time on any question we give, but here's what we're going to do. So this is the hardest part, I think, of what we're about to do is we're going to, because I want to give them a chance to, we're going to our lightning round, which means you get 60 seconds or less, okay? You all ready? Right. Okay, 60 okay. seconds or less, and we're going to go to each room, one question. So I think we've got one down in the basement that we're going to go to real quick. You got 60 seconds to answer. We'll go to Columbia Room, 60 seconds in here, 60 seconds. And we had a really good question. Somebody texted in. So you got 4 minutes to finish. All right, let's go.
You got any questions?
Oh, no.
What are some of the best ways to honor the person you're dating?
Oh, that's a great question. You also have a voice for radio. the best way to honor the person you're dating, the first would be by way of your own surrender and obedience, that you would put Christ before that person, that you would put the word of God before even that relationship. I think another is very open communication, really open communication, whether it be around the physical side of things or emotional or mental or whatever the life circumstances. Honoring people with our words is huge, and allowing for communication is massive in honoring them, as well as just valuing them as a sister or a brother in Christ, elevating them above even your own wants and yourself. This is the way that the body of Christ functions most healthfully, when we see others as more important than ourselves, and we pray for them and intercede for them and love them well, in light of the way that God sees them and loves them.
Great. Hey, awesome. Columbia Room. Let's go. Columbia Room. 60 seconds. Go.
Hey, what's up, Mo? We got a question here from Jonathan for you.
Okay, so you were talking about the going into the intimacy fast. What kind of choices did you have to make to shift your priorities over to God? Like, what kind of practical things, or what was difficult, or what would you suggest for people who want to make that path part of their life?
Yeah, that is a great question. So there was no guidebook for me. This was truly a stirring on my heart of God saying, I want all of you, and I want you to know what it truly means to love me with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength, your might. And so the practical of what it looked like was I was not going to date. I was in no way looking for or interested in a relationship with a guy. I looked at also and treated everyone around me as if I were in a committed monogamous relationship. So that removed flirting from the equation. That removed obviously any physicality. That removed even texting to and talking to people in a flirtatious manner or in one that could leave them confused. I was very much resolved to a monogamous relationship with God, and so therefore everyone else was treated accordingly. And that also meant not spending time alone with guys. That meant saying no to certain social settings where I knew I was going to be tempted, or where I knew I had stumbled or struggled before. It's not the best word for it, but it was kind of a season of isolation with Jesus. And what's so beautiful is that if we're willing to courageously step into a season of isolation, for lack of a better word, and to step away from the triggers or the friends or the environments where we know we're apt to stumble, maybe that's a social media fast as well. Maybe that is, getting rid of half the accounts you follow that cause your mind to wander. He's so faithful to bring us what we need. And so it was in that intimacy fast, not looking for anything, that he brought me the godly community and the accountability that began to surround me, that were actually people seeking after the very same thing. And so no longer was I tempted or struggled when I was in social groups, but we were actually edified in what we were doing and the way we were walking. So those are a few really practical things. But overcome the fear of isolation in knowing that he is with you and he is for you, and that he will always make a way and provide the very thing you need when you turn from that which is not serving him.
That was 95 seconds. Okay.
Darn.
All right. Last live question in here. Who we got? We got a hand. Somebody got a question in here. You get the last question. I see a hand right there. Yep. There we go. Go ahead, Amber.
Do you subscribe to gender roles in relationships, like men and women gender roles? How do you feel about those?
Remember, 60 seconds.
What?
Now go ahead, Mo.
It's not quite a 60-second question, but we'll go with it. You know what? When I look at the garden, I see that we were made in the image of God. That means that both men and women carry incredible value. We're image-bearing creations. And he also made us differently and uniquely. And that is not a down to one and an up to another. It is the beautiful and unique design of God. And the more I have followed him, the more I've come to learn and appreciate the beauty of what it means to be woman. And the more I've come to respect and value the beauty of what it means to be man. And the way that we're called to co-labor, to work together, to respect one another, to love one another, to honor one another. And so I am a Bible girl when it comes to the reality of how we are made by God, but I also love that there's not like 50% of the body that he activates and 50% that he turns a blind eye to. He loves his sons and daughters. He has plans and purpose for every single one of us. And he uses each and every one of us who are willing. And so I love what that looks like. I love how it plays out in marriage, honoring the model of what God intended. But I also love the beauty of vibrant, dynamic relationship when a man truly honors a woman, when a woman truly respects and honors a man, of what that can look like. And the way that my husband supports even the things that I am doing in light of the kingdom, and the way that I can support him. So, yeah, where it's... I would keep going, but I only have 60 seconds, so I hope that's
hey,
enough.
Well, a couple of people have texted in this question. We'll end with this one. That they said, I'm in a relationship with someone. They're and it's kind of had a couple of variations in the text. They're struggling with porn, or they're not respecting physical boundaries with me. What should I do in that relationship?
Yeah, hardcore breakup. It is... Okay. Yeah.
Okay, man, you're under 60 seconds. Okay, then I'll throw in one more. You're under 60 seconds on that one. Top tip for staying pure. That was another one. Top tip for staying pure.
Oh, great question. Top tip, I sort of mentioned it before, but I truly would say guard your sight and pay attention to what you're consuming visually and what you're listening to, as well as whom you're around. But I think the greatest call to purity, the greatest way we can walk this out, is becoming wise and discerning in what we're surrounding ourselves with and filling our mind and our hearts with. And so the shows that you watch, the music that you listen to, start to wake up to what you're actually consuming. It's not a mindless thing that we can dismiss. It's like, oh, this doesn't really affect me. That's just not reality. We are affected by what we set before our eyes. It's why scripture calls us to set our eyes on what is true and good and pure and right, mm-hmm. that we would set our eyes on no unclean thing. And so this was like one of those, oh man, but then I can't watch the shows my friends are watching. This makes me look really weird to the world. And like, I'm so glad I was willing to look weird and different in the world, because I was far less triggered. It becomes far less of a struggle to walk in purity, and you honestly just regain a lot of time because you're not Netflixing so much. So just practical.
Hey, do this so she can hear you all the way down in Atlanta. Put your hands together and thank Mo Isom. Yeah.
Thank you guys.
Well, I know you wore gold and purple. You live in the red state of Georgia. Be nice to us this weekend. But you know, we need to get you up here live and in the blue state sometime. So, before our band's going to come up. There we go, my mic there. The band's going to come up. They're going to play one final worship song before we close out tonight. And then we've got our Dirty Laundry promo that we're premiering tonight. But before the band comes up and plays one final song, Mo Isom, would you just pray for this group of students here tonight?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Dear God, thank you so much, Lord, that you are holy, that you are mighty, that you are full of authority and power and justice, God, but that you are also intimate, and that you are kind, you are tender, and that you know us and love us. Lord, we just thank you for who you are. I thank you so much for the willingness of these students to gather and to give of their time and to come together and to seek after you, God. Would you see their worship and their obedience is pleasing in your sight, God? I pray too that through this time and tonight, even as they lay down, even as they're processing, Lord, that you would just give them fresh eyes to see, that you would renew minds, that you would begin to transform, to knock on, to peel back layers of their hearts, Lord. And ultimately that you would just cover them in your blood, in your grace, in your mercy, that we would see a generation rise up at this school, God. That is one that would say, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Would we see revival come on UK's campus, Lord? Would we see your will be done in the bluegrass state as it is in heaven, Lord? And would we just see a touch of your spirit through the lives, through the obedience, through the deliverance of your people, of your sons and your daughters on campus. We love you. We trust you for it. And we thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.